You may be seated. Let's start in prayer together this morning. Father God, what an honor it is to be here in your presence, to be with like-minded and like-hearted people seeking you, striving, Lord, to live our lives for you and to allow you to change us into who you've designed and created us to be. May our hearts be open and receptive, Lord, to what you would share with us in whatever way you would share it this morning. Lord, may my words be of you. And if there's anything that I say that is not of you, Lord, I pray that it would be struck from the ears of the people in this room. And Father, I just thank you that your spirit reigns over all. We praise you for your salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your grace and your love this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. Good morning. I am Dave McVitie. Many of you know me, most of you, I think, and it's an honor to be here. We had a blast yesterday, 8:30 to 4:30. It was a long-ish day, but most people there didn't feel like it was that long. Barb might disagree, but at least that's what they told me afterwards. We had a really good time encouraging, blessing, and building marriages in this church and also two or three other churches that also joined us yesterday. What we do, Melissa, my wife and I, is that we work for an organization called Doing Family Right. We are full-time missionaries, essentially, and we build up and speak into marriages and families in whatever environment we find the opportunity or that God provides the opportunity. So essentially, we could be at schools, we could be at churches, conferences, whatever it might be, we are just honored that God would use us wherever that happens to be. If you're interested in learning a little bit more about our ministry, you could go to any of these sources. We'd love to have you be encouraged, built up with some of the things that we can offer there. Now, I'm going to show you a picture of my family just because I like to brag on them. Here they are. Thanks. I think so too. So, you probably know them all. If not, Toby's the mini one. And then Josiah, Leah, and Mercy are the others. Ages 19, 9, 8, and 3. Oh. Woo! I'm on a roll. I was on a roll yesterday too. I got everything right. She did not. It was awesome. But anyways, God has blessed us in our marriage and family to be working in this ministry because it actually makes it so that every day we're focused on it and allows us to be far more intentional about our marriage and about our parenting, which is not always easy. If you've got kids, you know that. But one thing, the crux of this morning is that I would like to ask you, what do you long to see in the lives of kids and children in this church and community, and particularly in your family? One thing that we're passionate about in our ministry is passing your faith onto your children, because we're all about faith and we're all about family, which means the two interlink, and so we want to be really intentional about passing our faith onto our kids and teaching others to do likewise. And so some people say all they care about, you know, I've known a lot of pastors, youth pastors, and so on, who've had a lot of kids come through their program, and the parents just really don't care what happens as long as they make it through high school without getting pregnant or becoming drug addicts. I don't care, just take care of it for me. Essentially, often youth pastors are treated like hired babysitters, just hoping and scrounging. And so sometimes parents end up blaming the youth pastor if their kids go awry or astray. And so one thing that is very evident is that that is not the youth pastor's fault. It's not anyone's fault except for possibly yours as parents. And so we're going to dig into that a little more, see what that looks like. I'm not suggesting if you do everything perfectly, your kids are going to be perfect. You'll never run into any problems. Don't get me wrong here. However, we have done a ton of research, and we found that there are some key things that you need to implement in your home if you want your kids to carry on and buy into the faith that you have. That's what we're going to talk about today. My wife and I, our biggest dream for our kids, apart from all those things, do I want them to make it through high school without becoming drug addicts? Yes. But more importantly, I want my kids to leave my home with a passion for Jesus. Without that, what is there? They can live life, they can be happy, they can have lots of money. They'll think they're happy. But from my experience, personally, I'm simply not going to be happy without Jesus. And if I know that, then I want them to know that as well. So eternity matters. If they have Jesus, they can handle anything that comes their way. If they have Jesus, then they've got more than what this life can offer. So the question we're going to try and answer today is, how can you effectively pass your faith on to your kids? But not just your children, also the next generation. A lot of what I talk about today may sound like it's only to parents with young kids or parents with kids still in the home. It isn't, because every principle that we talk about applies to all of you in community as you disciple and grow those that are younger in the faith than you. So these principles do not just apply to parenting. They do apply to parenting, but they will apply to everyone in the room at some level. Now, I don't know how many of you have, if I ask you right now, can you think of one family or two that you've just been amazed by? You've watched their kids grow. They've just been seemingly perfect. They've come out the other end and they're well-adjusted adults with their own family, and they seem to have this passionate faith in God. Have you seen that? Yes, no. Anyone got a picture? You got one. No one else has even seen it? Whoa, we got some work to do. That is something that I think we all want and long for. We want our kids just to turn out perfect. Those families that seem to have it all together, they don't always have it together. They hopefully went through some kind of road bumps, or the kids might not be able to handle life struggles in the future if they've never had any struggle. But at the core of it, my passion and desire is to see my kids become followers of Jesus without doing themselves too much damage in the process. But in the end, I just want them to love Jesus for themselves. So how do families like that do that, assuming it is good, assuming it's really impacted the lives of their children? How have they managed to pass that on to their kids? Sometimes people will say, it's because I sent them to this program. We did this, they did this many times. We prayed this time, this week, this much devotions, this many whatever. And they have an outline of all the things they did that they did in the home, essentially a program of how they created children that believed in Jesus at the end. Or if they haven't told you that, you've all maybe possibly wondered, what do I need to do? How many times a week do we need to have family devotions before my kids will buy into who Jesus is? Well, most of those families probably don't have an answer for you if you ask them. I don't know. We just do. We just are. I'm not sure. I'm just excited that they love God. So let's find out why they don't know. What is it? It's probably, and arguably, and what we'll talk about today is, because it's not about what you do. It's in fact about who you are. We're going to look at a scripture passage that speaks a little bit to this. Deuteronomy 11, 18 to 20. We'll read this together. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. Picture that for a second. Now, I could send you all home, stop here, and say, go home and write everything on your doorposts. Write verses on every mirror in your house. Put up posters on the walls. Then your kids will believe in Jesus. But that's not exactly what this passage is saying. Not that we shouldn't do that. Do you have constant reminders in your home of the faith that you have? If someone walked in, would they even notice? When I was looking for the last house we bought, every time we've had to buy a house, I'm always looking around, and it's intriguing to me to be able to tell if someone in the home is a Christian. Would they be able to tell if some random stranger walked in your house that you had any faith? If not, how is your house and home environment reflecting the faith that you have in Jesus? But it's not just that. I'll say this to every parent in the room, that there's no question of this. That there is no such thing as a big enough Christian bubble that you can create for your kids that will guarantee their faith. You can put them in Christian school, you can put them in Christian club, you can go to Sunday school, you can do family devotions every day, and that will not guarantee that your kids will come out of it with faith. Only Christian music, only scripture on the walls, get rid of cable. You can create whatever firm bubble you think you want. It still will not accomplish your goal of watching your kids fall in love with Jesus. Not without the foundation that's necessary. You see, the foundation needs to be found in who you are, how you live, and how you are letting Jesus change who you are daily. See, Jesus, as an example, walked with his disciples every day. He lived with them. He modeled a lifestyle that he passed on to those who were in life with him. In order to do that, we need to have our children and those we're walking with in our church and community walking with us in relationship. See, to disciple someone is to transfer foundations, truths, beliefs, wisdom onto another through formal teaching, which is usually where we stop. But it's also, and more importantly, lived out by example. Just like Jesus, as he walked along the road and lived life with those near him. I've got a funny story for you. My three-year-old is a little sponge. She absorbs everything I do. And I don't know, I eat popcorn. Melissa makes popcorn for me, for us as a family. That's our snack. So I'm eating it, and you get those, you know those kernels when they pop, those little things you hate and get stuck in your teeth? Well, I don't like them, I don't eat them, so I spit them out. And I spit them out on the carpet sometimes. They're invisible anyway, you vacuum them up, no big deal. Apparently I'm wrong. But anyways, so one day I'm eating popcorn and Melissa's in the room, and that's fine because I do it secretly when she's there. And Toby, my little three-year-old, I guess he probably wasn't three yet at the time, but was wandering around the room going, spitting all over the room. And you're like, what are you spitting? And it was because he had watched me spit these tiny popcorn kernels. I didn't know he knew. I didn't know he saw. But he did. And so he's mimicking every action. And so Melissa's like, what is he doing? And I'm like, oh, I'm ashamed. This is my fault. He has seen me do this. And then she went and got the vacuum. So kids mimic everything we do, especially the things we don't think they see. Right? They see way more than you want to show them. But it doesn't just stop there. They don't just mimic what you do. They also magnify it. Our son, Josiah, ran into some complications in the last month or so at school. He was sharing his faith with his one friend, because this one friend had trouble with forgiveness, and Josiah is just really loyal to this friend. And so he wanted this friend to know that Jesus could help him forgive, because they get in fights. And so in the midst of a fight, Josiah is wandering around following him through the playground saying, but Jesus will help you forgive me. Sincere. He's right, okay? Okay, which is fine, but it blew up a little bit to the extent that there was some tension, and so the teacher got involved, and the teacher told him to keep his faith to himself, and that was a problem. And so eventually I got to the school, and I was talking to the teacher and explaining, like, did you say this? This is unacceptable. You don't say this. That's not okay. You can't tell him not to express his beliefs. And so he swore he hadn't said it that way, didn't mean it that way, and all that kind of stuff. So we ironed that out. Little did I know, Josiah's hiding around the corner, listening to every word that I'm talking to his teacher about. He let that slip later. But there was a few weeks in there between when this happened and when I went to see the teacher that he was not acting like himself. He would come home all nervous about what his teacher thought of him. He would be really skittish. He wasn't sharing his faith with that friend anymore because the fight had sort of come across like it might have something to do with that. But after I went to talk to his teacher, I came home and I said, look, he knows he's not allowed to tell you not to share your faith, ever. It's not okay for him to say that. And if he does say that again, call me and I'll show up within 10 minutes. Now, this child is on fire. So he's magnifying everything he's seen from me, I guess. I didn't know he saw it, but what he's doing now is he came home and said, did you know? So I asked him if he wanted Jesus in his heart, and he said, and so I prayed that Jesus would be in his heart. I'm like, okay, that's great, but he has to do that. It has to be his choice. So now he's just excited and passionate to share again, which is good, but it's tricky. Because we have to refine this thing that he's magnified in the midst of his confidence that he's seen in us. But essentially what we want to do as parents is duplicate ourselves. Can you say that? Philippians 3:17 says this, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And 1 Corinthians 11 says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You see, the ultimate test for you is to ask, would you be afraid of your kids finding out something about you? Would you be concerned that it would ruin their whole perception of who you were and destroy the concept of faith that they're modeling and magnifying as a result of who you are? See, Paul, in these two passages, knows he's not perfect. He talks in Romans about doing the things he doesn't want to do. And so we know he's recognized and publicly acknowledged that he's struggling. That doesn't mean he shares every tiny detail. We're not going to share every tiny detail of our struggles with our five-year-olds. But we're not going to be afraid to say, I'm having a hard time. And I'm trying to figure out and sort through what it is that God's got for me right now. And I don't understand this piece. We must let them walk with us and see when we're struggling and when we're doing well. See, the goal isn't perfection. Rather, it's the expression of that pursuit, their ability to watch us journey in good and bad times. I told you a bit about my daughter, Mercy. She's 19. We left her in the frozen Winnipeg tundra. Yes, it was like minus. They had multiple school days canceled because it was their limit. They canceled school at minus 44. Yeah, what is that about? Anyway, they've had multiple days of cancellation. We were there 3 years. Not once did this happen. I'm not sure how that works, but we didn't experience the bliss of minus 50. So anyway, she's working, she's going to school there and all that stuff. But before we left, Melissa was spending some time with her. She was doing homework and Melissa was doing a Bible study, and the topic of faith came up. And Mercy looked at her and said, you know, her name's Mercy, said, I know that you're worried about my faith, Mom, but I need to tell you that I am concerned. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I see my friends, they behave this way on Sunday, and then they behave this way during the week, and then they go back to youth and church on the weekends. I refuse to be a hypocrite. And so until I'm ready to give 100% of my life to God, I'm not going to be that way. Now, awesome and sad all at once, because she hasn't chosen that step, but at the same time, she's noticed something about the seriousness of her faith, which I appreciate. She won't accept lukewarm. So we're excited, but also anticipating what God has for her. Now, Melissa did something crazy at this point. I was a little bit shocked when she said this. So she looks at Mercy and says, okay, are you saying, or would you consider your father and me hypocrites? This is a 17, 18-year-old girl. if you've had teenagers, you know that's not always the most pleasant teenage experience raising a girl. So you never know what she's going to say. And we weren't sure. Anyway, she was brave enough or silly enough to ask. So the results, however, were surprisingly positive for us. She said, "No, I don't see you as hypocrites. One of the reasons I will not be one is because you live what you say you believe." For a 17-year-old girl to say that to her parents, to me, was a miracle. First, that she was able to see it and not need to be defensive. But secondly, that we have shown something in who we are that she took and understands and can say, "I know that it's real for you." And I'm going to tell you why that's so shocking, or not shocking, but surprising, I guess, to me was this. I know myself. I know the inner workings of my heart. I know my failures. I know what I long for in my spiritual life and my connection with God. And I know what I don't have. I'm not even always all that confident in my ability to parent my children spiritually, because I know what's lacking in who I am with God. I'm not perfect. But you see, somehow, in the midst of that imperfection, in the midst of my heart's longing, I was still showing her a sincere faith, and also one that wasn't a mask. It wasn't pretend. It wasn't something that wasn't real, because she didn't. I'm not afraid of her finding out things about my life, because I haven't hidden those moments where things are rough or difficult. I've told her and asked her to pray for us, or asked her to understand when we're going through rough things. She's seen that and she's been a part of it and has prayed for us. So, it's not about what you do. It's about who you are, because I can honestly not say that we've done this, 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 and this, and this to create her saying that we're not hypocrites. And understanding that faith is a serious thing, that you give everything to Jesus or you're not giving him anything at all. She gets that as a result of our example. You see, if you look at the Pharisees, they were good at all the rules. They did all the how-tos and do this and do that. And yet they were whitewashed tombs with no faith. So just a list of to-dos and things to hide who you really are is not going to get your kids to believe in Jesus. You need to live it naturally. We have to be letting Jesus change who we are. We have to be looking at Scripture and saying, "God, who do you want me to be as a result of what I'm reading? Who have you created me to be, and who am I changing into? And I have this hurdle. I don't know how to deal with it. I need to find support from community in Christ." These types of behaviors are vital. Nothing will work without sincere and intentional relationship with Jesus Christ. So, a challenge for you right now is this. If you were to ask your children right now, or if I were to ask your kids, or those you're closest to trying to disciple, whatever that looks like, what the most important thing in your life is, what would they say? Would they say it's Jesus? Or would they say it's your cell phone? Would they say it's Jesus? Or would they say it's hockey? I don't know. Whatever you're interested in. Is Jesus even a blip on the screen when it comes to what your kids see in you and what you value most in your life? What do you want them to magnify? Because whatever you do, they're going to do it 2 times more or 10 times more. So we have 4 things for you here that you can do to really be intentional, to show what is most important to your children and to those you're walking with. 1, let them catch you. Let them catch you reading the Bible and praying. Some people are like, "I want quiet time. I don't want kids anywhere near. I'm going to do it at, what, I don't know what time, what, when they're not home, maybe when they're at school. That is not entirely good. They need to catch you doing what you love. Don't hide it, especially if you're actually doing it. Let them catch you in prayer. Let them watch you wrestle. If you're struggling with something, which we have many times, let them know you need support. You need help. You aren't okay. Don't give them every tiny detail, but let them know that it isn't just all perfect all the time. Because when they run into struggles, they're going to think, there must be something wrong with me. Mom and Dad never have struggles. Why am I? I guess I don't know who Jesus is. Maybe my faith isn't real. Any number of bad thoughts they'll have if you don't show them the process that you can go through when you're wrestling with something. And in the process, though, you celebrate the wins. When they see what you came out of at the end of some kind of struggle, they can celebrate with you. But you got to let them know there's a struggle in the first place for them to really get it. They can also mourn losses with you. With our stillborn that we had, we mourned big time. We had no idea what God was doing. We didn't understand. We felt he'd led us to certain answers, so we prayed certain things because that's what he led us to do, and the answer did not turn out as we felt led to pray. But our kids knew that, and they watched us, and they walked with us for what they could understand at their ages. With that struggle and the result of that struggle. Third, let them see you forgive. I think it's incredible that my son runs around chasing his friends saying, Jesus can help you forgive. At some point, Jesus has made a difference in his heart, and ours has expressed some degree of forgiveness at a public level. So he gets it. It's a beautiful simplicity. And four, let them hear you share. Normalize your faith as best you can. If you have friends over, let God come up. Let spirituality come up. Make it part of your natural conversations. Whoever comes through the door, if you can make it a part of your world, normalizing it, they'll make it normal at school. They'll make it normal at home. It just is part of who they are. You're not forcing it. Force devotional times. No one likes those. Kids react. My dad had to bribe us with candy to get us at the table, and we didn't like it. We were just there because we knew we'd get in trouble if we weren't there. Nothing wrong with family devotions. I'm not saying that. There's nothing wrong with a lot of different things. Christian school, for example. But the thing is that we need to make it natural, not all forced and artificial, or our kids will reject it. You know those teachable moments that you see. Your kids are going to have moments and you have to engage with them right at the right time because your moment is there. Don't let it pass. The more you're thinking about Jesus, the more you're thinking about God and how he applies to your world and your life and your decisions, the more naturally you're going to notice those moments. With Josiah, at this point we have to teach him a little bit because he's obviously magnifying our passion and our normalcy of faith when people come to our house and when we interact with people. So we have to somehow take this moment and teach him, okay, it's good. I'm so glad that you're passionate. You're sharing with him the reality of who Jesus is, what he can do in his heart and life. Great. But now we got to be a little more gentle, and we got to make sure that we're not forcing it or think, you are now a Christian because I prayed you are. Doesn't quite work that way. But we have to be gentle because we don't want to squash his fire. So these teachable moments are tricky, but we see them and we engage with them. As a side note, though, to parents, you cannot do this effectively if you are not engaged in your marital relationship in a healthy way. If you don't love each other passionately, that is the most important reflection of God's love for us as individuals. How you love each other will impact how they interpret the love of God. You must keep a soft heart towards God And as a result, you will have a soft heart towards your spouse. And that will speak 10 times more than any words that can come out of your mouth. A picture I like to use with this is this. If I'm walking with my child and I'm holding his hand, okay? And say I see Jesus in the horizon and I'm walking and he is holding my hand and begins to see Jesus for himself. Eventually, I release him to go be with Jesus. How much more impacting is it to have a parent on each side of that child? Where they can say, see two different faith walks. My faith is different than my wife's, but both of us come to be closer to Jesus and fall in love more with him every day. They can see different paths to the same goal. They have more stability with a hand on each side, and so each of us carries them. And we can even have fun in the process with the security. I don't know if you've ever had your kids, you swing them up and down when they're little, right? Back and forth with one hand in one parent's hand and the other in the other's. It's hard to do. Only holding one hand, you can yank their arm out of the socket. That's no good. Right? But with two parents, you can do lots of things. You can have more fun. You can engage. And then both parents release them to Jesus. Your faith journey is vital as a couple and as the individuals, as the foundation and security for your kids really knowing who Jesus is. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I want you to remember something, though. We see this and we go, we've trained them well. We've done this. We've put the program together. We've sent them to this program or school or whatever. But if that's all you're doing, you're missing the point. Because if you faked it, that bubble isn't big enough to hold them. If you haven't really engaged or shown them your walk of faith, they've got nothing to walk away from. Have you given them anything to walk away from? It's not about what you do. It's about who you are. This is the essence of spiritual legacy. The only way to truly pass your faith on to the next generation is to live it out sincerely and honestly. You need to allow yourselves to be discipled by Jesus. Let who he is, his teachings, change who you are, and the rest will happen. Yes, there's things you can do, but the rest will naturally happen because of who you are. At the end of that, you'll have kids who love Jesus, and you'll be one of those parents saying, I actually don't know what we did. All I did was love Jesus. It's never too late. You commit your life to being a true disciple of Jesus, and you commit to genuine relationship with your kids and with others so that they have the opportunity to have what you have rub off on them. You can have a passionate faith. You can know Jesus in depth, but if they're not close enough to feel it, sense it, smell it, they don't have the opportunity to have it rub off on them. Romans 1, 11 to 12 says this. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be encouraged by each other's faith. I long to see you so that you can be encouraged by my faith. And vice versa, so that I can be encouraged by yours. We can say that about our children as they grow. They can teach us things. I'm actually wondering if I'm not bold enough as a result of my son running around the playground telling his friends how much more joy they can have, how much more forgiveness they can have. Maybe I shouldn't be directing him to be more gentle. I'm learning from him. This is what we're called to do and be. to long to be with each other in community and connection with our children, with our spouses, enough that we know we can gain a spiritual gift from each other, we'll impart that to someone else, and we'll receive from them. We'll be mutually encouraged. We must live our faith out. We must choose to be disciples, and we must choose to have intentional, genuine relationships with those around us. That is how you pass your faith on to the next generation. Let's pray. Father, thank you. In all sincerity, God, thank you that there's nothing we can do to guarantee faith. Nothing like school, programs, Bible studies, nothing is enough to make sure that our kids buy into you, except our sincere faith. There may be hard times in the midst, God, even if we had that relationship, even if we had that faith, there are times when our kids will stray because they want to find that faith for themselves. But Lord, we stand firm and trust that you will bring them home. And that the foundation that we have laid as parents will hold true. God, lead us. Lead our hearts to you. Help us not get so distracted on what we should do to make sure that they get it, that we forget about you in us. May your Spirit change us, Father. And maybe we be open, willing, and excited to share that with those around us. And may this community of believers in this church, God, be a passionate place of people in love with you, where generation after generation falls more and more in love with you because of the example of their forefathers. We love you, Father, and thank you for your grace and love. And again, the sacrifice of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.